But as was mentioned, brethren, it is Pentecost weekend. So let's take a look and let's begin today in Acts chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. These would be the apostles and a few others. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So these apostles, Jesus Christ, received the gift of the Holy Spirit at this time. And the day of Pentecost, which we'll be keeping tomorrow, pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, the first fruits of the spiritual harvest. So in this message, brethren, we will consider the critical value of the Holy Spirit. And the title of this message is The Importance of the Nature of the Holy Spirit. The Importance of the Nature of the Holy Spirit. And much of this material I'll be giving you is from our booklet. It's an excellent booklet called Is God a Trinity? If you haven't read that book or if it's been a while, it's well worth it, along with some of my own material too. But that really is an excellent book, and a lot of the material that I'm going to give you is from that booklet. But let's begin by considering the question of who or what the Holy Spirit of God is. Well, I have a friend at work who is very sincere in his beliefs, and he truly tries to live by them. And a while back, I got into a discussion with him. We talk about religion sometimes, about the Trinity. And he believes that the Holy Spirit is a person, part of a triune God, as he was taught from his youth. And after he heard my belief concerning the Holy Spirit, he finally asked, what difference does it make if the Holy Spirit is a person or not? And actually, brethren, the answer to that makes all the difference in a remarkable and critical way as to whether the Holy Spirit is a person, part of a God that is a Trinity, or it is something else. And it's very easy to fall into the trap that the Holy Spirit is a person because of certain scriptures that seem to give the Holy Spirit personal qualities. And this is also magnified, this idea of the Holy Spirit being a person, by the deception of Satan in this world and how he has inspired triune gods in ancient history, false gods that were worshipped, and the general spiritual blindness that he's brought upon the whole world. So most of the world believes that God, at least the Christian world, that God is a Trinity. But let's look at some of the scriptures that seem to give personal qualities to the Holy Spirit. We're here in Acts. Consider Acts, or look at Acts chapter 5. We'll read verse 1 through 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. It's a very famous story. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And we won't continue with the story. But we see here that it seems that Ananias, the way this is presented in Sapphira, that they lied to the Holy Spirit, sort of implying maybe that the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? Let's notice next John chapter 16, and we'll read verses 13 through 14. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. and we'll read verses 13 through 14. And this is Jesus speaking. I'll read it from the New King James, where it's using he as opposed to it. And so in verse 13 of John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So it seems by this passage that the Holy Spirit is a person who hears and speaks. But is this really the case? How would you answer this apparent personification of the Holy Spirit? How would you answer it if someone asked you, a friend asked you, well, of course the Holy Spirit is a person. Look at all these scriptures that seem to be of personal qualities to it. How would you answer? Well, let's consider the following scriptures, brethren, in God's word. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. All the way back, very early in man's history. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. This is after Cain had slain his brother Abel. Then the Lord speaks to Cain, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Cain answers, he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, how disrespectful this really was. You know, God is a very merciful and patient God. But the way he was answered was just very bad. And then the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So it says that the blood of Abel is said to have cried out from the ground. Of course, the ground is not a person. Psalm chapter 65. Let's look at just a couple more of these. Psalm chapter 65, verse 13. Psalm chapter 65, verse 13. It says, the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. So it appears that the hills rejoice and the valleys shout for joy and they sing. Here in Psalms 98, verse 8. And I'll give you a minute to get there. I know we're going a little fast. Psalm 98, verse 8. Psalm 98, verse 8. It says, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. So the rivers clap their hands, according to this scripture. And then one more, and we're very close to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. Proverbs chapter 1. It says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her word. So wisdom is referred to as a she and calls aloud and cries out. Also in the New Testament, brethren, it's not just in the Old Testament, we see the personification of non-personal things. Matthew writes of wisdom having children. That's in Matthew 11. Paul writes that sin enslaves and reigns over human beings. That's in Romans 6. And Paul describes righteousness as speaking. That's in Romans 10. John writes of water and blood testifying in agreement. That's in 1 John chapter 5. We're not turning to any of those places. But we read this, brethren, we read this and we understand that sometimes the Bible uses figurative language to illustrate a point. No one really thinks that inanimate things or concepts behaved as a person. but we understand what is being convened in a powerful way. When God said to Cain, the ground cries out, your brother's blood has been spilled upon it. That's a powerful way of speaking, but it didn't literally happen. The ground didn't actually call out because it's not a person. So when the Bible seems to use language that personifies the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit actually a person? Consider that the Bible also describes the Holy Spirit in the following ways. It's referred to as a gift, and it is a very precious gift. It can be quenched. It can be poured out. Human beings are baptized with it, can drink of it, partake of it, and be filled with it, according to various scriptures in the Bible. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit renews us, and it must be stirred up within us on a regular basis. The Holy Spirit is also represented by various symbols and manifestations in the Bible, such as breath, wind, fire, water, oil, a dove, and an earnest or down payment on eternal life. These are not the attributes of a personal being. The representation of the Holy Spirit as wind is particularly interesting. The Greek word translated for spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, from which we get the English words pneumonia for a respiratory illness, pneumatic, referring to things which use air pressure, and pneumatics, which is the study of the property of gases. Breathing is the action of drawing air in and out of the body. So it is related to wind, but on a small scale. And Jesus makes this connection of breath to the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 21 through 22. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus breathes on the disciples and then speaks of the Holy Spirit. And this is not a coincidence, brethren, that the Holy Spirit is similar to wind and breath in that you cannot see it, but you can feel its effects. So it's very real. Wind is very real, even though it is invisible. We are now getting closer to what the Holy Spirit really is. So what is it? Let's just take a sideline just for a few minutes and consider the power of the sun. The S-U-N, the center of our solar system. You know, the sun has 1.2 million times the volume of the Earth. Well, this Earth seems really big to us, but the sun is huge. It's tremendously huge compared to the Earth. 1.2 million times larger. The sun radiates 330 trillion horsepower of energy onto the surface of the Earth every day. That's 1.5 horsepower per square yard and 4.6 million horsepower per square mile. That's a lot of energy. And that's over the whole day until the Earth rotates around and it's nighttime. But only 1/2 billionth of the sun's total radiated energy is actually captured by the Earth. Because the sun is huge, here's this little Earth, and it's 93 million miles away. So only a small fraction of the total radiated energy of the sun is actually collected by the Earth. And still, it's 330 trillion horsepower per day of power that the Earth receives from the sun. The output of the sun is just absolutely enormous. In 1 second, the sun itself radiates more energy than the human race has consumed in its entire history. Think about that. Throughout all of history, all the energy that we've used, The sun radiates more than that, or generates more than that, in only 1 second. Why or how? Well, approximately 1 gram, not exactly, but about 1 gram of mass was converted to energy in the atomic bomb that destroyed Nagasaki, Japan. The relationship between mass and energy is really large. E equals mc squared. So when you change or convert matter to energy, you multiply by the square of the speed of light, which just is an enormous number. So 1 gram of mass converted to energy was equivalent to 23,000 tons of TNT. And that destroyed the city of Nagasaki, Japan. And that's a very tiny bomb compared to what they have today. But in 1 second, the sun converts a little over 4 million tons of hydrogen into energy in its core. 4 million tons. By human standards, this is just awesome power, and it's difficult to comprehend it in our everyday experience. But yet the sun itself is one of about 200 billion stars in our galaxy. And our galaxy is one of about 10 to 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe. The sum of all of these stars and all of that power is truly incomprehensible to us. And yet this power, brethren, is eclipsed by the Son of God, their Creator, who made it all by the power of the God family. And that power is the Holy Spirit of God. It is incredible power, brethren, the power of God. Well, let's notice in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35. Let's take just a look at the power of God at work. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. This is when an angel appeared to Mary before she was to have Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary conceived Jesus Christ by God's power. We're here in Luke. Notice Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region." So Jesus is beginning his ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit that was with him, that was within him. Notice next, brethren, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. The Apostle Paul also refers to the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." By the power of the Holy Spirit. And it brings hope to us, and that's beyond the scope of this message. But the power of the Holy Spirit that works with us. Let's look at another section in Ephesians chapter 3, verse, we'll begin in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul goes on further about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. We're breaking into a concept here, but he says, of which, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul became a minister, and it was the effect of the working of the power of God within him. In verse 16, continuing, says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. There's a lot in this passage, brethren, but the point is here that Paul is making is the working of the power of God within us. The working of the power with God within us, that through that power, God does amazing things in helping us to understand and in protecting us and in leading us and in working things out sometimes. You know, I've often thought about this. There's things in my life, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, where, and I know it's true of all of you, where something happened and perhaps you were almost in a very serious car accident, or something was going to happen and it would have changed your life and possibly even ended your life, or something that just had a tremendous impact on you for the good. It makes you wonder God's involvement. We're going to know in the future that there were things that we did not even realize that were going on behind the scenes, and how God has given us so much above all that we even ask or think or even aware of. But God is with us by his power that is with us. So in God's word, brethren, the Holy Spirit is revealed to be the very nature, presence, and expression of God's power actively working within God's servants. I'll read it again. In God's word, the Holy Spirit is revealed to be the very nature, presence, and expression of God's power actively working within God's servants. It is by God's Spirit that Jesus Christ created the universe and all that is in it. We won't turn there, but in Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17, it says that by him, Jesus, all things were made, and in all things consists. It also talks about Jesus uplifting and upholding the universe in ways we aren't even aware of. And that is, again, by the power of God. So let's notice next, brethren, in Psalm chapter 139, if you'll turn there with me, please. Psalm chapter 139. We'll read verses 7 through 10. Psalm chapter 139. I'll give you a moment to get there. This is David writing, and what he's saying here is very interesting. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or I believe it's in verse 8, it's Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So what he is saying, brethren, is that it is by God's Spirit that both God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ are everywhere at once and know all that is going on at all times. So it is by the Holy Spirit that the God family is all-knowing, as well as being all-present or omnipresent, and also all-powerful. It is God's power and presence. So let's revisit the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, the Bible says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. They did lie. And God knew it because of his presence at that time of the lie, via the agency of the Holy Spirit. Notice Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we see, brethren, that it is by God's Holy Spirit that God exercises his power and upholds all that he has made. It is by the Spirit of the God family that the Father and Son both work. So the Holy Spirit is the agency by which God works. Jesus Christ upholds or sustains the universe by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this agency and power of God is not a person. You know, I can lift this book, the Bible, before you, and you could say that my hand lifted the book, but that does not mean that my hand is a person. It also does not mean that my hand is me and that is everything about me. My hand is an extension of me, and by this extension, I lifted this book. The Holy Spirit is the agency or power by which God gets things done and by which he is aware of all things everywhere at once. It is beyond our full understanding. But the Holy Spirit is the power and presence and expression of God. So let's revisit the question from my friend about whether the Holy Spirit is a person or not. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. And then in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, the Spirit in man, that we are children of God. So Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in those that God has called at this time. And then he tells us that the Holy Spirit and the power of God within us brings us to understand and to be convicted that we are the sons of God. That we are the sons of God. It just does not appear yet what we shall be like. It is God's Spirit that reveals this and convicts us of that. In the writings of John, he tells us that we abide in the Father and Son and each other by the Holy Spirit, that they bind us together, and that the Holy Spirit brings us to love God and each other and to be connected to one another. John and Peter tell us that we have been begotten of God, and that happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And John, like Paul, also goes on to tell us that we are now the sons of God, as I just mentioned, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Paul tells us that we are led by the Holy Spirit of God within us, if we allow that to happen. And John records the words of Jesus telling us that we're connected to Jesus, to him, like a vine. And by that vine, we are led and empowered to bear spiritual fruit. So God is in us by the Holy Spirit, but there is not a person inside of us talking to us. If there's a voice talking to you inside your head, please see Mr. Joel Borton immediately. Call him right away. So if the Holy Spirit, brethren, if it's in us and it's opening our minds to understand the truth and it's convicting us and it's leading us and it's empowering us to bear spiritual fruit and it's begetting us as sons of God, as God's word reveals, it simply does not make sense that the Holy Spirit is a person. A person. The only thing that does make sense in this light of what the Holy Spirit does is that the Holy Spirit is the power, agency, and expression of God working within us, as we've mentioned, not a personality. In fact, the belief that the Holy Spirit is a person blinds one to understand the critical work of God with a human being, the critical spiritual development that we must go through, our fellowship with God and each other, and the preparation for the family of God that this life is all about. The very purpose of God reproducing himself is obscured by a closed triune God. So it does make a difference. It makes a difference if the Holy Spirit is a person or it is the power of God. It makes all the difference. So now, brethren, in the remaining time, let's briefly look at six elements, and they'll be very brief. Six elements of how the Holy Spirit, the power of God, makes a tremendous difference in the lives of human beings that are being called at this time. The time of the first fruits that the day of Pentecost tomorrow represents. These will be very fast. The first element, the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. Our booklet talks about this in much more depth. But notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. I'll give you a moment. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us, which he has given to us. By the Holy Spirit within us, we're connected to God. And the Bible talks about this in many places. And that leads us to obey God and to keep his commandments. This connection to God is vitally important as we must maintain that connection on a daily basis. And by God's Holy Spirit, we are influenced by God for the good, to do good and to please God, to do the right thing, even in difficult situations and circumstances. This is in stark contrast to the negative influence of Satan and the world around us and our own human nature, which influence us towards sin and even evil. In John 16, Jesus promised that he would send the Spirit that would guide them to all truth. The Holy Spirit connects us to God and it keeps us in the understanding of the truth. If we neglect our contact with God, our prayer and our meditation and our study, we can quench the Holy Spirit. And we can lose our understanding of the truth. And sadly, I have directly experienced this with some people that have left the faith. And they stopped praying. They stopped stirring the Holy Spirit. They broke off their contact with God. And eventually they quenched the Holy Spirit within them and they lost their understanding of the truth and they went back into the world. Can that happen to you and me? Absolutely, brethren. It can. We need to be praying. And if we're having problems praying, we need to ask God to help us to pray. and to desire to pray and to make, to keep that connection going. It's so critically important. Let's look at element number two. God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of God's word, purpose, and will. God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of God's word, the Bible, the purpose of God, and the will of God. One scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read verses 9 through 11, and then verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, as it is written, this is verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And he's referring to Isaiah 64 and 65. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And then in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit, brethren, it opens our minds to understand spiritual concepts, the spiritual concepts of God that are revealed in his word. It helps us, brethren, and it opens our mind to see the purpose of life itself, which in itself is such a tremendous blessing, to know the purpose of life, but also to have that be personal for you, that God is calling you to be part of his divine family. And then it helps us, brethren, the Holy Spirit, to know the will of God, because it reveals it to us. And we can choose whether to act upon that knowledge or not. But the Holy Spirit reveals to us the will of God, especially as we pray for that to be revealed to us. Without the Holy Spirit, brethren, these things are foolishness to people, as we just read in verse 14. But they have eternal consequences. And one day their minds will be opened as well. Ask God for more and more of his Spirit on a continuing basis, that your spiritual understanding and knowledge of his word, his will, and his purpose for you may be increased. Element number three, the Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. The Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. Notice Romans chapter 8, we're not too far away, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit helps us, brethren, in our weaknesses. This is really remarkable when you think about what this really means. God helps us by his Spirit to actually pray more effectively. And it also gives us power to overcome our weaknesses. You know, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:13, and we won't turn there, that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. And the strengthening of the Holy Spirit helps us to endure and to resist sin. It is strengthening when he says, Christ strengthens me. It's through the Holy Spirit by which he's connected to Jesus Christ and the Father, as are we. The Holy Spirit gives us strength, and it helps us to have the desire to overcome sin and then to give us the power to do it. You know, the Christian life, the true Christian life that God has called us to walk, brethren, is one of overcoming. And we're not to remain just as we were. We have to keep moving forward. We have to keep growing, because God is preparing us for the future. And we must go through that preparation process and continue it We won't turn there, but in Romans 12, verse 2, it says we're not to be conformed to this world, this increasingly dark and evil world, brethren, in these end times, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As I just mentioned, Christianity, true Christianity, is a lifetime of overcoming and growing, of transforming our thoughts and mind to become more and more like Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Use the power of God to enable you to resist sin and allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind. Here's what it comes down to. Are you willing to submit to God? Are you willing to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit within you? And I ask myself as well. Let's look at the fourth element. The Holy Spirit convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. The Holy Spirit convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. You know, we look at this world around us, and in these end times, brethren, there's just so much confusion, as was mentioned in the sermonette, about what is a woman, what is a man. 10 years ago, you would think this is crazy, but this has come into our culture. There's confusion and chaos, as was mentioned. And there's things where sin is no longer either recognized as sin or it's diminished. Oh, that's really not important. If you do that, that's not a big problem for you. This is very sinister of what is going on. And it's from Satan as he broadcasts into the minds of people all over the world. But in John 16, if you'll turn with me there, John 16, verse 8 through 11, it says, when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, brethren, the Holy Spirit is going to be available to all mankind at one point. It's not available now to everyone. But when it is available, it will convict the world of sin. And it will reveal God's righteousness, of what righteousness truly is. What God says is right and what is wrong. This world, brethren, is immersed in sin and doesn't even realize much of it is due to deception and human reasoning and the warping of the mind by sin. And that happens. As things get more and more dark and sinful, it accelerates because the minds of people become more and more warped. But the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world eventually in due time, in God's timetable, of what sin truly is and how serious it is and what righteousness truly is. You know, the darkness of this world is getting worse and worse, and it's going to continue, brethren. You know, I look back 5 years, I think, you know, it seemed bad then, but it's worse. You look back 10 years, you look back 20 years, it's hard to believe how our society is changing, and that change is accelerating. How right is wrong and wrong is right. And how by the Holy Spirit of God, we're convicted to understand sin, and increasingly numbers of people, they don't see it. And they look at this book, the Bible, said, that's an old book. It has no meaning for me. It has no meaning. They dismiss it. And they rebel against God. And then we know where that is going to lead. But brethren, when we sin, and we do sin, even though we understand what is right and wrong, we still are human beings and we can sin. But the Holy Spirit works with our conscience to convict us of the wrongness and the seriousness of the sin. And this guilt that we feel is real. And the Holy Spirit helps us to motivate us to deal with the sin. Now, I'm not saying that we should be living in guilt all the time. When we truly repent, God releases us from that guilt and cleanses our sin and cleanses our conscience and restores our conscience. But the world is increasingly not having this any longer, this concept of a conscience. Eventually, this will happen to all humanity in general, brethren, when God's Spirit is available to everyone. And that time is coming, in Godspeed that day. I spent a little bit more time on this one. Element number 5, the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in our lives. Now, God's Spirit produces particular kinds of fruit in the life of a true Christian. And those fruits are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And you can find those in Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit produces this spiritual fruit in the minds of those who yield to it and allow it to transform them on a continuing basis. And over time, and it takes time, we produce this fruit in increasing measure by the power of God. It's not just snap your fingers and it's there. It takes time. It's building our character to be more and more like God's character. It's through the fruit and the power of God's Holy Spirit and the fruit of that Spirit that our character is developed, and we bring in these fruits into our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 3 through 11, I'll just read it to you to save time, but or just tell you what it says. It talks about how we are to grow in our spiritual development, and there is faith, and we add to that faith goodness, and then we add to that knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance or patience, and then godliness, and then brotherly love, or brotherly kindness and love, how it's building these things. There's a spiritual development that takes place, and it's by God's Spirit within us that we can grow. And we must grow so that we can be part of the family of God and escape the corruption that is in the world, and that we can participate in the divine nature, which is what is in store for us when we become part of God's divine family. When we are changed from the physical to the spiritual, and we are no longer with sin, which is incredible when you think about that as well. So, brethren, ask God when you're connecting to Him, when you're praying to Him, to help you desire this, to be in His divine family, and to really use the Holy Spirit within you, to stir it up and not just let it be dormant, but to stir it up. Ask for more of it. And ask for God to help you to yield to it. And then the last element we'll consider is the Spirit of God will comfort you. And you know what? All of us need comfort. And I dare say, brethren, that as time goes on, we're going to need more and more of this comforting and help from the Holy Spirit, from God. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus says that He will send the comforter or the helper. And true comfort, brethren, comes from God's Spirit within us. It does not come from ourselves alone or from anything in this world. We can think it does. We could think, well, if I only had this, or if I had a lot of money, or if I had this or that or whatever, then I would be happy, I would be at peace. But that's not what happens. True peace only comes by the Holy Spirit, brethren. That is a fundamental truth. But when we're going through times of trial and discouragement, we need the comforting of God's Holy Spirit. And God says that we could get discouraged, but that discouragement does not have to remain in us, because God will help us. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I think this is perhaps my favorite scripture in all of the Bible. But there's others that are very good too, of course. But Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know, brethren, all things will work out in the end for us. We can't always see how. And we can go through suffering and problems and deal with discouragement. But God says that all of this is going to work out in the end. He will give us strength to hang on and give us the peace and the help that we need, because he wants us to be there in the future in his family. Because this life, this physical life, is just the prelude to something that is so much better, and it will be eternal. God wants us to be there, and he'll give us the help that we need, the strength that we need, the peace that we need. You see, brethren, what I just said about our future, I hope it is really real to you. It is very real, because the Holy Spirit helps us to see that clearly and for it to be real in your mind. And when you read Romans 8:28, you see how this comes together, and God's will be done. True peace is a fruit of God's Spirit. Pray every day, brethren, for the renewing and refreshing of the Holy Spirit, and ask for that peace, especially when you're going through trials. Ask for God's peace and calm. Ask God to increase your faith and trust in him. Another fruit of the Spirit. All of this will comfort you and help you to be at peace. You know, God says, Jesus says, to bring your troubles and lay them at his feet, and he will give you strength. God will give you the strength that you need via the Holy Spirit, the same power that was used to create the vast universe and upholds the universe, power beyond our understanding. God will help us with his power. So in conclusion, I hope that you'll think about these things that we've looked at today. The Holy Spirit of God is not a person, but is revealed to be the very nature, presence, and expression of God's power actively working within God's servants. This truly makes all of the difference. By the Holy Spirit, we are called, and our minds have been opened at this time. What a tremendous blessing this is. And this calling is going to come in the future for all of mankind. We are the first fruits of the harvest, as the day of Pentecost tomorrow reminds us. The Holy Spirit of God works within us to connect us to God, to convict us of the truth and who we are. It leads us, it empowers us, it strengthens us, it comforts us. We just touched on these today. And we need this on a daily basis. We need to be renewed and regenerated daily, just like we need to eat. And we can have that renewal and that regeneration by the power of God within us. But we need to be praying for it. We need to be praying to our Father. And we need to be stirring up God's Spirit within us. We need to stay connected to God, the Father and Son. Because by the Holy Spirit, we can produce spiritual fruit in our lives. We can grow and change. As God is working with us to prepare us to serve at a much higher level in the coming kingdom of God and to help and serve others, we can become more like God our Father in Jesus Christ, as we are being prepared for the next far more wonderful phase of our existence, the divine family of God. This is all possible because the Holy Spirit is not a person, but is the very power of God. Power that is within us and works with us. The concept of the Holy Spirit as a person and the false concept of the Trinity obscures this wonderful truth. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in every way.